If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to be reading from verses 11. Let's say Ephesians 2:11. I think that's page 1174 in the church Bible. So 1174. Brilliant. I'll give you a second to get to that. Let's see if this works. Brilliant. So page 1174, Ephesians 2, verse 11. And we're going to read that together in a second, but before we read that, as we start, I want to ask you a question. Today we're looking at what it means for the church to be a temple. And as we start, I wonder, what do you think about when you think of a temple? Maybe you think of something a bit like this, a building with grand colonnades and arches and pillars, lots of marble and glitz and glamour. I found out recently that one of the largest Hindu temples in Europe is actually in London. I think it's not too far from IKEA. I drove past it the other day. So maybe you think of temples like this. Or maybe you think of temples a bit more like this. Ancient ruins and destroyed artifacts of ancient peoples who, let's be honest, were all just a bit wrong on this whole God thing. The only thing they might be good for now is archaeologists or as tourist attractions if you go on holiday to Italy or Greece or somewhere like that. Well, today I want to tell you that being a temple as church is not about glitzy palaces, nor is it about old, dusty, broken-down buildings. It's much, much more exciting. The thing we're going to find out today is that as church, we're the temple, and we're going to see what that looks like, and we're going to read Ephesians chapter 2 together. So looking at that passage you just opened up, let's read together from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. So Ephesians 2:11 says this. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We're going to look at that passage together now, but as we start, let me pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word that is living and active. Thank you that through it, we can understand more about you and more about us. Please help us now as we unpack what it means for us to be, as church, to be a temple. Please speak through me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, coming back to our image of a temple, and it's easy to think that it was only relevant for a specific people at a specific point in time. But we can see that this idea of a temple and what it represents is woven throughout the Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. We haven't got time now to dive into all of those different places. But as we start thinking about what it means for us as church to be a temple, the thing you should be asking is, what does it mean for us to be a temple? What does it look like for me to be a brick? And the first reality we see about church being a temple is that we are united in Jesus. We're united in Jesus. One key thing about a temple is that it's a building. And one important thing about a building is that all of the bricks have to be joined together for it to actually work. I'm not a structural engineer, but if you have a pile of bricks assorted without being connected at all, you don't call that a building, you call that rubble. The bricks have to be united, they have to be joined together for it to work. And this is the context that Paul is talking about as he talks about church as a temple. And the big problem he's writing into in this Ephesian church is that it's made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jews, which I guess means the vast majority of us in this room fit into that category. And the Jews would have had a real problem with Paul describing them as united with Gentiles, especially united as a temple. This is because the temple was built as a place where God's people could have a relationship with God's, a way for unholy people to get into being relationship with a holy God. Only God's people were allowed into the temple, and Gentiles definitely weren't. In the temple in Jerusalem, great big keep out signs were erected, warning Gentiles that they entered the temple at the risk of death. Gentiles were completely excluded. They weren't allowed. And this meant that they were separated from God. Paul describes this for us earlier in chapter 2. Look down with me at verse 12 of chapter 2. Paul says to Gentile believers, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." Verse 13 goes on to talk about a dividing wall as well of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. Gentiles were without hope and without God in the world. Forget being the temple. The Gentiles couldn't even get near the temple. They had no way to get to God. They definitely could not be united with the Jews. They were spiritual refugees. But this doesn't mean that the Jews had full access either. Their way to get to God was by keeping the law, and they failed miserably at that. The law showed the Jews that they couldn't get to God on their own. No one could get to God on their own. Without Christ, not just the Gentiles, but also the Jews had a terminal condition. Look down with me at Ephesians chapter 2, reading from verse 1. It says this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Without Christ, we were all in the same situation. Dead. This is more than a critical condition. This is not recoverable. No amount of treatment or help or support can change this. And this isn't just one that other people had caused. We were dead, and our passage tells us that this looked like gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Here in our passage, we get this really bleak situation. The Jews and the Gentiles divided, and all of us dead. But now, thankfully, you'll be pleased to hear that Paul doesn't end there. Something changes. Look down with me at verse 13 in Ephesians 2. It says this: "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who's made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with his commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Now we are united because of what Christ has done, because he's made Gentiles and Jews one new humanity, because we are saved by grace alone through Christ alone, because he came and preached peace to those of us who are far away and peace to those of us who are near, to Jews and Gentiles. We are united because verse 18 tells us that we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Jesus is the reason that we can be united. This is why we can be described as a temple. And this is a new reality for us, and it's got massive implications. And these implications are exactly what our passage unpacks for us. Look down with me again at verse 19. It says this: consequently, in light of all we've just seen, in light of what Jesus has done, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. This is total transformation. Firstly, Paul says that we're no longer foreigners and strangers. We're not unknown anymore. We're not enemies. We're not divided. It's as if Paul is doing a drum roll, gradually layering identities. He says, firstly, we're not foreigners and strangers, but we're fellow citizens with God's people. We need to get the reality of this. As Gentiles, as spiritual refugees, we go from not even being allowed in the temple to shared citizenship. We have unity in a shared identity. There's no hierarchy here. Fellow citizens are equals. We're supporting the same thing. And as we'll see later on, we're part of the same building. And this unity goes deeper than citizenship. As we see, we're not foreigners, but fellow citizens. Paul continues to develop and expand our identity. Look down with me at verse 19 again. It says, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. I know Sam has unpacked for you previously what it means for the church to be a family, but don't miss the significance of this. What a privilege. I was saying earlier, I've recently got married, and it's a joy to be able to get married. And when I go, I've moved in with my wife, Alice. That's probably not a surprise. And it's great, actually, to be able to, at the end of the evening, not have to leave anymore, not to say goodbye, not have to go home. It's my house, too, now. It's got all of my junk that we're going to have to, she's gradually going to throw away. Being family means we're shared. I've got my own toothbrush. I take what I want out of the fridge. There's an intimacy to being family. And yet, God develops this message even further still. Yes, we're not foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens. Yes, we're family, we're members of God's household. But in verse 21, Paul describes us as a holy temple of the Lord. We're part of it. We are the bricks. We are united. Verse 20 talks about us being literally joined together. This transforms our identities. We're no longer foreigners and strangers, but one, fellow citizens, two, members of God's household, and three, a holy temple in the Lord. We're the bricks. And this temple is not built on shaky grounds. Verse 20 tells us our standing is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And even better still, what is at the center of this temple but Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone in verse 20? I'm not much of a builder myself, but I understand that in ancient building, when you think about a cornerstone, it's the thing that everything was referenced against. When you were creating something, the foundation, every single brick was put in relation to the cornerstone. If you had a brick or a tile or whatever other ancient building materials they used, if it was put skew-if to the cornerstone, it wouldn't work. The whole building would fall apart. It's like an arch without the middle piece. The cornerstone is how everything else fits together. It makes sure the building works properly. And this is where Jesus fits into the temple. To quote one Christian author, Jesus being the cornerstone means each stone is fitted to him and finds its true place and usefulness only in relation to him. Friends, as a church at Bury Street, the way that we find our place in the church family is by looking to Jesus. We can be united in our focus on him and serving him. And Paul goes even further still. See, Christ is not just the cornerstone that holds the whole building together. He is the thing that holds every single brick to each other. Verse 21 says, in him the whole building is joined together. Jesus is the mortar. Jesus is the cement. Jesus is the glue that holds all of us together. The way that we can have unity with others in our church family is by looking to Jesus. And as we look to him and our new identity in him, that shapes how we engage with our church family. It looks like loving each other really well. The first big thing we see that church being a temple means is that we're united in Jesus. Secondly, and on this warm day you'll be pleased to hear more briefly, we're going to see that church being a temple means we're the place where God is at home. The place where God is at home. Look down with me again at verse 22. It says this, "And in him," that's Christ Jesus, "you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." We're being built together to be God's dwelling, that is, the place that God calls home. And for us to understand how significant that is, it's important that we understand the purpose of the temple. We saw earlier that the temple is the way that God's people get to God, and Gentiles aren't allowed in. But the very reason we need a temple in the first place is first revealed in Genesis. So you'll know from the Bible, the Garden of Eden was the place that God dwelled with his people. They could walk with him in the garden. But after Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled, they're cut off from God. God, who is holy, cannot be with an unholy people. The perfect cannot be with the imperfect. It's a bit like this. I'm not sure if any of you guys have been doing exams recently or recently finished. Esther's looking scared in the exam trauma. And maybe you've finished GCSEs or A-levels, whatever the different exams are. There's this great period. You finish the exams and then you've got a really lovely long summer break. And that's great. It's relaxed. But at least for me, I remember this feeling of impending doom of the end of August where those exam results come out. And you get that envelope and you open that piece of paper. And when you get the exam results, the key thing everyone's interested in are, what are the grade boundaries? What did I get? Did I get an A or a 9 or whatever it's called these days? And the schools are competing and everyone's really interested. Where are the grade boundaries lying? Did I get that top mark? Did I get into sixth form or college or university or wherever I'm looking to go? When we think about heaven, there is a pass mark to get into heaven. There is a grade boundary. And that pass mark is perfection. It's 100%. And whether we have scored 1 or we've scored 99, we don't meet the pass mark. We can't get in. An unholy people, imperfect us, cannot be with a perfect God. And all through the Old Testament, we see God's people grappling with this. We see them trying to get away to be with God. In Exodus, we're introduced to the law and the tabernacle is created. The end of Exodus contains an exhaustive description of how everything in the tabernacle should be positioned and framed and crafted just so an unholy people can dwell with a holy God. And even then, God is dwelling in a room at the very center that's a cube, and the high priest can only go in there once a year with a bunch of prep and sacrifices and cleansing. This process is repeated in the temple later on in the Old Testament in 1 Kings. This is the one that Solomon builds, and he's even more lavish and covered in gold. And again, God's presence is at the very center of this temple. And again, the high priest only can go in once a year after all this prep and cleansing and all of these thousands of regulations. Sacrifice after sacrifice was offered at this temple. Massive rules for the high priest going into that most holy place. And even then, after all of that is finished, Solomon says in 1 Kings, this verse which should appear on the screen, "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built." We relay this on later on to Jesus' time in Acts, just after Jesus on the world, and Paul says this, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands." The problem with the tabernacle and the temple is that fundamentally they didn't work. The sacrifices offered in them could not take away sin, which meant that after all these sacrifices, all this regulation, an unholy people could still not dwell forever with a holy God. Again, thankfully and wonderfully, God came to provide a solution to this problem. John chapter 1 tells us that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Or, to put the language literally, Jesus came and tabernacled among us. Jesus made a way for this unholy people to dwell with a holy God. He's the only one who got that 100% pass mark. God comes to dwell with humanity in the person of his Son. and through Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection, provides a way for us to be in relationship with him. Jesus provides the way that we can be in relationship with God. And as he says later on in Matthew 28, as Jesus ascends into heaven, he promises us that surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. As Jesus ascends into heaven, he provides his spirit in each of us, God living inside of us. All of this context, all of this history should help us understand how amazing it is that we can be the place where God lives. Read with me again, verse 22. It says, and in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his spirit. It's important for us to grasp that the place that God dwells is not a temple built by human hands. And it's not a church building built by humans' hands either. It's lovely to be with you in Bury Street. It's the first time I've been. I've had lots of great things. And this is a brilliant building, isn't it? It's lovely and cool in this hot weather. Lots of great windows, lots of comfy seats. And as lovely as this nice building is, we live in the UK. This is just a really nice rain shelter. This is not a temple. There's nothing more holy about this building than there is the bus stop outside or Sainsbury's down the road. We are the temple as people. The church is the temple. The living God is inside of us as Christians. No other idol or fake religion or figure can promise that. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, don't you want to be part of that by trusting in Jesus? The eternal, uncontainable God chose to have his name dwell first in a tent, then in a brick building, then in the person of his son, and now in us by his spirit. Hallelujah. We are in Christ. We are united as a temple, the place where God is at home. So let's live like it. What does it look like for us to live like the place where God is at home? Look with me just a couple of chapters later in Ephesians 4, as Paul describes what it means for them to live in light of their new identities. Read with me from verse 1. It says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Living like the place that God is at home looks like living in light of our new identity in all of these ways. Bury Street Community Church is not just a club for Christians. It's a place where the Almighty King of the universe comes to dwell in Bury Street. People who come to this church or know you're part of it should be able to tell and say, wow, God dwells here. Not to make us look great, not to mean we become known, but for God's glory. God's primary tool for making himself known in this world is the church, is you and me. And that means his primary tool for making himself known in Bury Street is you and me, and it's this church. So let's act like it. Church being a temple means we're united in Jesus, and it means we're the place where God is at home. But before I finish, you might have a natural response to this. It's great, Nathan, what you're saying. Love the united in Jesus stuff. Love the God being at home. That makes me feel great. But often it doesn't really feel like that, or not a lot of the time anyway. The final piece of this puzzle that Paul unpacks for us in Ephesians is this. We're united in Jesus, and we're becoming the place where God is at home. Look down with me again at Ephesians 2, reading from verse 21. It says, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We're rising to become a holy temple in the Lord. We're being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Church, we're a work in progress. As living stones, we're on a building site right now. I'm not sure how many of you guys have been in a building site before. Like I was saying, I haven't really been to many. But it's amazing as you see a building site going from kind of 0 to 100 to see the progress on it. Maybe you've seen those YouTube videos that kind of do a time lapse that quickly goes through. Maybe you've seen that in practice. Over COVID, I wasn't living in Enfield, and I'd come up every few months to kind of see the church when I was allowed to with lockdown and restrictions. And it was amazing to see the new Metaswitch or Microsoft HQ being built. Went from a car park to a big hole in the ground, and gradually, you start seeing beams going up and layers, and it was amazing how quickly they worked. And over months, as the lockdown restrictions gradually lifted, and the walls started going on the windows, and the blinds that apparently mean something, as all of those different bits started to go on, certainly in Enfield town, I know that those who were working at Microsoft, some of them started to go and work in the building. Okay, it wasn't finished. I wonder how good of a place it was to do Zoom calls if there's still building work going on. But it would be fair to say that, yes, it was the Microsoft HQ, but also it was a work in progress. The construction was not completed. It was both of these things at the same time. This is true of the church as well. We're a work in progress. There are new people to be added. And there's also changes that need to happen to us inside this church. As living stones, we need blocks chipped off us so we fit properly with each other. And some of that's going to hurt. Some of that change really isn't going to be easy. If you're anything like me, it's really easy to be tempted and step back and let everyone else kind of do that whole fitting together nice, kind of making each other fit together better, while we sit as a neat pile of bricks in the corner, just quite happy how we are. But we can't lose sight of the beautiful thing that we're becoming, the beautiful building. We are the temple, the place where God is at home. And when things are hard, when we don't want to have bits chipped off us, we have to remember that. And we also have to remember that the building we're becoming is already in use. God works through us and does dwell in us by his Spirit. And so finally, that means that we can see light at the end of the tunnel. We have the blueprint for the construction sites. We know where we're headed. For all of us who believe in Jesus, we have this Holy Spirit in us, which Ephesians 1 tells us is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession. The deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. We have something amazing to look forward to. As we finish, please turn in your Bibles with me to the very end, to Revelation chapter 21. Let's flick there now. Revelation 21. I'll just find the page in the church. Revelation chapter 21. That's in page 1249 in the church Bibles. Revelation 21 says this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Church, this is what the finished temple looks like. This is what we're building to. This is what we're looking forward to. So let's live in light of it. Let's long for it. And as Berry Street Community Church, let's rejoice in the fact that we're united in Jesus, becoming the place where God is at home. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, thank you so much that you dwell in us by your Spirit. Lord, as we see that how amazing that is through your word, the Bible, please help us to live in light of it, to long for the day when you come again and make all things new. Lord, we lift all of this before you for your glory and for Jesus' name. Amen.